Hello. It's been 3 years since we were last here, and I get to give the update, and he gets to give the sermon. So we love the fact that Oakwood has been with us all along our journey. The first time we came was 1995, and Dave had just was dealing with chicken pox. He got it when he was 30. We had two little kids, 1-year-old and a 3-year-old, who had got the chicken pox. Dave got it and was miserable. And we considered canceling because he was so weak in bed, like for a week, and in oatmeal baths. But Paul said, oh, come on. And so we came. And we've been part of your family by extension for a long time. And we know that you have a rich cross-cultural ministry also with the Czech Republic and other missions. So thanks for being along with us for the ride. This is our family. And think about Jonathan and Joel being 1 and 3 years old. That gives you some sense of the passing of time. and in the early years, our main ministry was like, if you think of players and coaches, players are out there on the field. We were out there on the field. We were in direct church planting. We were discipling, Bible studies. We were involved with our kids' school. And I actually helped raise money for the building of the school, which now stands. And we were on the field. But as time has passed, now 20 years, you start thinking differently. You assess what you've done in the past and what are the needs going forward. And we re-envisioned, what are we doing here? This was just before we came home in 2012. We went through a process with our then team. And the vision that the Lord gave us at that time was that God is transforming Bucharest into a gateway of joy. This was an image that the Lord gave us through his word, through conversations we had with different people. It was an interesting mix. Wish you could have been there. Into a gateway of joy through which believers are sent to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the least loved and the least reached in the city and around the world. And that became, for us, really motivating. And we came back with a heart to recruit. And in amazingly short time, God brought people, new people, to the field. And now our team is 11 adults and 3 more coming this year. And our ministries that are listed there all kind of fall under the umbrella of reaching out to the least reached, which we see as the Muslims who are coming into our country. I know there's a lot of talk about refugees. We have them as well, not as many as Germany. but also missions mobilization. Romanians are becoming a sending force. The Romanian church is waking up to the fact that maybe they were receiving missionaries before, but now it's time to give back. And they are sending, and that's part of Dave's work, is going to different churches with a group of Romanians and people from other countries, helping churches see that you have a part to play in the Great Commission as well. And then least reached ministries, you see up there, gypsies working with disabled youth, and also the issue of human trafficking has become a major issue throughout the world. It has been for centuries, but maybe we're waking up to the fact that what's going on today. So we have a partnership with a shelter for victims of traffic who have been trafficked, but now brought back to Romania. And in all these things, we desire to see the hope and power of the gospel impact Europe. And I know that that is a heart that you share as well. You desire to see the hope and power of the gospel impact your own life. You desire it impact the community, and keeps on going. And it really does. And it's exciting to be seeing God change lives. It's exciting to see God changing your own life. And we're just grateful to be with you today. And if we would love for you to follow us by getting our updates, we try to make them interesting. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. There's a prayer card. There's a booklet with all prayer ideas for what's happening in Bucharest. So please visit that and talk to us afterwards if you can. Thank you.
Happy Valentine's Day again. It is true that the natural state of our heart is wicked and despicable, but praise the Lord that he sent his son Jesus. And if we go a little bit further in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 31, where it talks about he takes out that heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh. It's a new heart that we have in him. So, boy, it's amazing what can happen inside of our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. God desires to be filling our hearts with certain qualities, and one of those qualities is hope. And I'd like to focus on hope this morning. So regardless of what circumstances you have going on in your family or with your health or maybe even in your church, those circumstances did not determine whether we have hope or not, because our hope goes a lot deeper than circumstances. And Hebrews 6:19 says that the hope that we have is like an anchor for our souls. Isn't that beautiful? The idea that that anchor can be something that holds. And, you know, there are times when the waters are really placid, and so having an anchor that holds keeps you from drifting. But the anchor becomes really essential when things are a little bit more turbulent. You don't know what's going on, the wind and the waves and your boat's being pulled. And at that point, that anchor is something that really does give us hope and keep us moving toward the future with the Lord. If we look a little further at the context of the verse I just showed you about the anchor for the soul, we'll see something really important about who this anchor is. And so as we think about what's the thing that's anchoring our lives, I think we discover God's secret to our anchor in verses 19 and 20 of Hebrews 6. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. So our anchor is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is our hope, and he is the reason that there can be incredible stability regardless of what's going on the surface. And I know that means so much for me on the mission field, as things are always crazy and turbulent, that we know that we have this fixed point that we can always return to. But why Jesus? I think as the world is looking around for other sources of hope and other anchors, why is Jesus our anchor? In the passage, it says that the hope in Jesus is something that penetrates. It goes inside of the curtain. What's being referred to there? Probably some of you who have been around the church for a while know this image, this incredible image. The curtain that's being referred to is a curtain that's in the temple, the Jewish temple. And do you know what it divided? It divided all of us and the Jewish people from the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of the Holies is a place of God's dwelling, and it's a place where we could have communion with him. And yet there was this curtain, because of God's holiness and because of our sin and the state of our heart, there was no way to break through. But if you know the story of Jesus when he died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? Got ripped wide open from the top to the bottom. This came right from heaven, and so that thing was ripped. And there's access for all of us. Anybody by faith can now come in to the Holy of Holies, to a place of perfection. And there's no way that we could have crossed that curtain by ourselves. But because of God ripping it, now by faith in Jesus Christ, faith that he died on the cross for us and took our sin, and that his blood is what makes us pure. He took the wrath of God so that we could be clean, so that we can come into his presence. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's really the reason that we've been in Romania for the last 20 years, because we want everybody to know that good news. And that is an anchor for our souls, no matter what happens in our lives. That is the truth, and it always will be. So praise your name, Lord Jesus, that you are an anchor for us. In Romania, we're praying for revival. And we're asking God that he's going to bring revival to the city of Bucharest where we live. And we're asking that he revive the Romanian people and that he bring revival also to the Muslims who are living among us there. And sometimes I have to admit that it feels like even if we recognize how this hope and the gospel is transforming our own hearts, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I begin to have doubt about whether it can transform my city or my country or the people around me. Can it really spread to other people? Of course, the reason we went overseas is because of the Great Commission, and God says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we go in obedience. But when you're on the mission field, I'll tell you a secret. There are years that pass when it's like nothing's happening, and it feels like the gospel is not penetrating further. And we need people to come and to give us hope that the gospel is still the power of God, that it can transform. And I want to tell you a story about how God brought me hope just in the last 6 months from a very unexpected source. The hope that there can be gospel fruitfulness. And it came from the man who's in the bottom of the picture you're looking at, and his name is Omid. God sent Omid into my life so that I could hope again that God can bring revival. And here's how it happened. Omid came to Christ 15 years ago in the country of Iran. And he said he went to a church service. He was sitting there just like you are. And at some point, there was like an altar call. And they're saying, come forward if you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And he had only gone there because he thought, maybe if I make a connection with these Christians, I can get out of Iran and go to the U.S. and I'll pretend like I'm a Christian or whatever. And maybe I can escape my country. But he said when they made that call, his chair got so hot that he couldn't sit in it anymore. He said it was the weirdest thing. And that was the beginning of a process where he realized that there's something special going on in this place because the Holy Spirit is at work. And he felt God's call. And he realized that Jesus Christ is not just a prophet, that he is the Son of God. He's the way and the truth and the life. And Omid came to believe in Jesus. And the cool thing is that it wasn't just him. Then it started spreading. He went, and he didn't want to leave Iran anymore then. He wanted to tell other people about Jesus. And so he lived in several different places in the capital there and outlying areas. And he was able to start Bible studies, to start churches. And he said he saw not just dozens of people come to Christ, but he saw hundreds of Iranians coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in Iran. Later, he moved to Turkey, where he saw many Iranians coming to Christ there. He met a lovely Romanian missionary who he married, and now they're back in Bucharest. They're with us for the next 5 years to bring us hope that the gospel is the power of God. And it has been very good for me. In the next picture, you'll see an Iranian baptism. And let me tell you, this is something that doesn't make the news, but God is working in the country of Iran and among Iranians all around the world. And there is one people group that is experiencing revival right now. And some people estimate, the estimates range from 500,000 to 1 million Iranians who have left Islam for faith in Jesus Christ. Now, is that not amazing what God is doing? And I'm sorry that people don't hear this wonderful news that's going on. But there are some people that are really taking notice. And one is a researcher with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. His name's David Garrison. He wrote a book in 2012 called A Wind in the House of Islam. And in that book, he researched worldwide to see where are the places from the time of Muhammad until 2012 where there have been people movements from Islam to faith in Christ, not coerced by the Crusades or something, but willing people movements, where at least 1,000 people were baptized or 100 churches were planted. And guess what he found? From the time of Muhammad all the way up until 1900, and so we're talking like 1,300 or more years, guess how many times that happened worldwide? 2 times. That's all. But from 1900 to 2000, you could see that God's Holy Spirit is beginning to work because in just 100 years, after all those centuries, in just 2 movements, there were 13 movements people movements of Muslim people to Christ. And so that's really good news. But the great news is that in the 12 years before he published the book, guess how many people movements there were from Muslim people to Christ with at least 1,000 baptisms? 69. So God is on the move. His conclusion is that we are witnessing the greatest movement of Muslims turning to Christ in history in our current day. It hasn't touched all the Muslim peoples, but it has touched the Iranian people. We're praying that it's going to touch the Turkish people next, and I can't wait to see that day. That is going to be an amazing day. So there is reason to hope. Three times during the sermon, about every 10 minutes, I'm going to stop for about 30 seconds, and I'm going to have you pull out your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, that's okay. You can just picture this in your head. But if you have a bulletin, and if you happen to have a pen or a pencil or a crayon, as Lisa Beale said, you can pull that out of your purse or out of your pocket, and there's a heart on there. Now, I'm going to ask you to look inside your own heart at this point, and I want you to ask yourself a question. If that heart was how full, what we're going to do is represent how full do you feel your heart is of hope today? And how full has it been over the last year, let's say? And so let's just take a few minutes just to meditate. Don't write too fast. And if you don't have a pen, just think about where that level would be. So let's just ask the Lord about that. And then I'd like you to also draw another line. Where do you think God would have that line to be? Or you can picture it in your head if you don't have a pen. Where would God want you to move that line to? Or where would he like to move that line? You can draw that as well. Why do you think it's hard to hope in Jesus sometimes? I think if you're a kid, you would know the answer to this right away. But for us adults, we're too sophisticated to realize why it's so hard. You know why it's hard? Because you can't see him. Jesus is not physically here. And so we're talking about somebody that is, at the present time, invisible to us. And it's easy to talk and to think about something that you can see and touch. But for somebody who's not present, it's not so easy to hope in something that's unseen. And yet, that's what we're called to do. To have hope is to be able to see things that are unseen. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." Now this seems crazy when we think about it. And anybody who does not believe in God and people who are living for this world are going to think that we're nuts, because basically what we're doing and what God is calling us to do is to put all our faith and all our hope in somebody that we can't see. Does that sound crazy? I mean, it really does in a way, and yet it's the wisdom of God. He's asking us to base our lives in faith on him, even though we can't see him. And so if it's hard sometimes, I think that's the reason that it is. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We look not at the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen." And here's the reason that we do this. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The things that you can see with your eyes are going to pass away really, really quickly. And now that I turn 50, I get this a little bit better. But if the timeline of our life, which we think for years is so long, is actually about this long. And so this is the period in which we're living in a world of the seen things that we're familiar with, these concrete earthly things. But then after that, you can picture that timeline going out the door and all the way across Florida into the out of the atmosphere to the furthest star. And that is eternity. And so the things that are seen are this short. And this is why we don't cling to those like the world does, because they're going to pass just like that. We're like a vapor. And that's the reason why we focus on the things that are eternal. And it is the wisdom of God to do that. Now, seeing what is unseen, once again, is something that God has brought people into our lives to help us to do that better. Because even though we know in theory that we're basing our lives on things that are unseen, in practical day-to-day life, I have to admit that many times, even as a missionary, we're just trying to accomplish the next goal, you know? But there are people that have come into our lives to help us to see our unseen God. And a couple of those people are named George and Virginia Carvalho. Do you know the majority of the missionaries today don't come from the West, but they come from the developing world? Isn't that cool? The majority of the missionaries. These are fellow missionaries who come from Brazil. And I'm so glad that God sent them to our hometown because we've learned a lot from George and Virginia. And the main thing, I believe, out of all the things I've learned from them is that God is here right now. Jesus is here in this room. I mean, is that not an amazing thing that Jesus, even though he's unseen, he is here. He hears what I'm saying. He knows what you're thinking. He's here right now. And George and Virginia, when you're around them, you realize that they take this a step further. They believe that Jesus is like in the car with them as they're driving away. And they'll sometimes like stop and talk to him right there. And then if they were here in the States, even if they walked into Walmart to buy something, you sense from them that they recognize the truth that Jesus, unseen, is right there beside them. And it affects the way they think, it affects what they do, the way they look at people, the way they act toward people, and it's infectious. And all of a sudden, Jen and I start thinking, maybe he is here. I mean, we know he's here, and yet all of a sudden we start acting like it, and we'll stop and pray. And it's been just a very liberating thing. And we're looking around to see, like, what's he doing right now in this room? Is he touching somebody's heart? Is he touching somebody's heart right here at Walmart when I'm walking through trying to buy my groceries or whatever I need to buy? And it leads to this excitement. There's a phrase that not only our Brazilians have helped us with this, but I met Turkish Christians who gave me, I got to sing this song with them, and it's İsa Şimdi Burada. It's a beautiful song in Turkish. And it's so simple. It means Jesus here now. And that changes everything when you know that that's the case. It's very exciting to begin to realize that the unseen world is here and Jesus is here. It applies to us in our neighborhood. Let me show you a picture of our apartment building. If you think about the neighborhood where you live, you probably begin to think sometimes that God's not active there. And that's what we did. This is our apartment block. There's 120 families that live there. And so in the beginning, when we first moved there as fresh missionaries on the field, we were like, oh, we're so excited. We're going to meet our neighbors and we're going to win people to Christ. And so one of the first things we did is Jen made a whole lot of cookies and I carried them to our neighbors. And instead of winning them to Christ, we totally confused them. We thought that we were giving them something for a dead relative of ours because there's a custom in Romania where you do something like that. And we thought, oh, okay, let's don't do that. And so we tried the women's tea. We did all the things that you would do right here at Oakwood, and none of it worked. It was a dismal failure, and we're trying to drag them to church with us, and they didn't want to go to church with us, and oh, very frustrating. And we basically said, you know, forget you guys. We're going to go to other parts of town and find something we can do that's going to be a little more productive. Well, that was like 10 years ago. This is true confessions of the missionary. And and so 10 years later, by being around people like George and Virginia and from realizing that God is here now, that Jesus is active, even right there on Strada Romancieri, Lord, we began to hope again that maybe something could happen. But we realized that we were making a mistake. We would brainstorm about something. We would come up with an idea, and then we would ask God to bless it. We would pray about it. And somebody told us, what if you turn that around and what if you talk to God first about what it is he wants to do? And so instead of coming up with all these plans and strategies and things that we were going to do, we just stopped. And here's what we did. We loved a prayer walk. Every morning, Jen and I walk around through our bigger neighborhood and we will talk to each other. And it's great. If you prayer walk with somebody, you can talk out loud and people don't think you're crazy. So that's helpful. I guess you could wear some kind of Bluetooth device if you talk to your Heavenly Father, and that helps people, not if you're by yourself. That's an idea we came up with the other day. And so if you're a guy like me, sometimes it's hard. Like, I can get down on my knees. I can pray for 2 or 3 minutes, but then it's like
I'm an active guy, and I can pray better when I'm like walking down the road, and I pray, well, look what's going on over there. Pray for this, pray for that. And so that's what we do. And God put it in our heart to every time when we finished our prayer walk, instead of ignoring our own peeps right here in the block, we decided we're going to do a lap around. And so we do a lap around every day, and we say, Lord, we're not going to do anything for these people. We're not going to come up with any ideas unless you tell us to do something. And we did that for a month, for 2 months, for a half a year. And we were cool with that because we knew that if we are praying for that area, that things are changing in the spiritual atmosphere of that place, because the very prayer, even if we never did anything, the fact that we're praying is going to have an impact. And then after 6 or 7 months, there was one day when I think God kind of whispered something to us, and it was, call the guy who's in charge of this block and get the names of everybody who lives here, because you need to be praying for these people specifically. And so I called him up. And he's a believer, by the way, one of the few believers in the area. And he said, I can't believe you called me right now, Dave. He said, 5 minutes ago, the man who took up the utilities, who gathered everybody's money for their utilities for our apartment building, resigned. And I'm stuck without anybody. He had been doing that for 25 years. And 5 minutes ago, he called me right before you did. And he said, I think you're supposed to do this. And I thought, that's the last thing on earth. I want to carry people cookies or something. But instead, he puts me in this small room in our building where every single person in the building comes by to pay. And I got to know all 120 of them. And I didn't share the gospel with all of them, but we did get to give all of them a calendar in the end, courtesy of administration, a big calendar with a beautiful picture in every month, gospel verse on it. And so that whole building is now full of those things. And that was God's plan. That's something I would not have thought of. So we have to be aware of what God's doing, that he is present wherever you are. Think about your neighborhood, and maybe you may want a prayer walk too, or something totally different, but just be aware that God is active, even if it looks like nothing's going on there. Don't give up hope. But there's another aspect of the unseen world, and that is the fact that we are in a spiritual war. In Ephesians 6:11-12, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Who are our true enemies? There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world these days. And I think that we can make a strategic error, and Satan's going to be happy about this if we do. The strategic error is to begin to fire our bullets and our shots at people and to think that the people around us are the real enemy. And there are people who are doing evil things. There are people who are involved in terrorist activities. And they certainly look like an enemy, right? And in a lot of senses, they are. But what does this verse say about that? We are not to wrestle against who? Flesh and blood. Now, Satan would like to fool us into using the same kind of arms and the same kind of tactics that the enemy does. But we have superior tactics because we know that the true battle is in the unseen places. And because of that, we realize, look at this picture of a horse. Picture a horse as it's involved in a war. And that horse can be used by the bad guys, by the evil forces, and maybe the enemy who are coming against us with evil intent, and that horse is being used. But the evil intent is coming from the rider, not the horse. And so in a battle, if you shoot the horse, the bad guy's still alive, but if the bad guy gets killed, then the horse can be changed to the other side of the battle, right? That horse can be used for the good guys. And this is more the picture of people who are being used by Satan and by evil forces to do some very evil things. And so our battle is not against flesh and blood. And this is the reason why prayer is so important. When we go down into a country like Turkey, we'll go to a place, a city where there's not a known believer. And even if we don't get to share the gospel with anybody, if we walk through those streets and we praise the name of Jesus Christ, something changes there. I'm confident that it does, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is to change the realities that are going on in spiritual places. And so God wants us to be able to see the unseen and not just focus on the things that are visible. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." God is calling us not to use the same weapons as our enemies are using against us, but to come against them with the weapons of prayer, the weapons of love, the weapons of truth, the weapons of justice. And he will work powerfully through that. I'd like you to look at the second heart in your bulletin. And now just take a few moments to consider, how well have I been doing at setting my eyes on the unseen and the eternal? And you can draw a line there. How full your heart has been, how focused you have been on unseen things and not on the seen. And now I'd like you to draw a second line where you think you should be, where you think God would like to take you in the coming weeks and months. Lord, Father, this is something we can't do on our own. The gap between where we're at and where you want us to be, we can't strive and get there. We can't grit our teeth and just try harder. This has to be a miracle of your Holy Spirit. So please open our eyes to see things that are unseen, primarily to see you, to see that you're with us all the time, and to see that our enemies are not the people around us, but they are the spiritual powers, which you are the one who can conquer them with just one word, with one blow. Praise your name. Amen. Okay, now moving toward conclusion, we've got one more point to address, and that is when we're thinking about focusing on the unseen world and we see God begin to speak to us and address things from the unseen world, there's something that exciting that happens. And this is something Jen and I have seen, and she mentioned a little bit about it already, and that is that God is all about doing new things. He loves to do something new and exciting. And Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I'll do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it?" And if we look at the context of that verse, verses 19 and 20, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I'll do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I'll make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God is so powerful that he doesn't have to use the same means over and over again. And this is a mistake we make in the church. Sometimes we'll think, oh, we want our church to grow. Let's go down the street and find the church that's growing the best, and we'll copy what they do. That's crazy, because God is always doing something new. And he wants to uncover to us what his particular plan is, because that builds relationship between us and him. And maybe it's not what church growth people say, and maybe they might be right. Maybe you can fill your building, but that's not God filling the building. It's beautiful when it's actually him at work, when we realize he is here and that he can speak to us. And I'll tell you a few of the ways. Jen mentioned a couple of them, but we'll just go through them quickly. Ways that all of a sudden, as we've started listening to God, he's started doing things differently in Bucharest and the ministry that our team's involved in. We have moved, as she said, from going to sending. Back when we first went, we thought missions is all about us coming to Romania, and now we realize that missions is all about Romanians going to Turkey and China and India and all these other countries where they're going, and preparing them so that they can be effective and healthy ministers of the gospel in those places, who know that God is alive and that he can bring transformation. And so the picture you see is a course that we have 2 times a year, 3 weekends in a row, where anywhere from 30 to 50 people will come and be trained in understanding God's heart for the nations. And they gain a missionary outlook on life. And many of them end up going short-term, long-term, or even sending others. Another change has been from preaching to discovery. As Jen mentioned, I used to spend like 20 hours a week preparing my sermon. And now I spend my time creating context for people to discover God in his word, and then to share that with others so that it could be something
thing that spreads much more easily and fast, and it's not dependent on the paid professional to do it. Another thing in connection to that is our switch. God has shown us a new thing that we are supposed to move from a traditional church to an organic church. And this has been really crazy and kind of is shaking a lot of our paradigms. But we don't like go to church in the morning anymore on Sunday. But we are church and we end up meeting in different places around town. And it's just been a wonderful experience. We've also discovered in that church that God is moving us from just ministering with the Romanians and to Romanians, and it's become very international. In this picture of, that's our church gathering a couple weeks before we came home, and as many weeks is true, we have five continents represented in that group. And it's crazy, and these are all people, we consider ourselves a church of missionaries. We're not trying to attract anybody to come to our church, but our goal is that everybody in the church is starting as a missionary who's out there starting groups like this or moving toward that. That's exciting to us. It's a new approach, and you can pray for us that God, that it will bear fruit. And with people like Omid in our group and people like Simone is on the far right, he's a Turkish believer, we are feeling God's joy as we're involved in this activity. And then the last change, which we hadn't expected, is we've gone from avoiding Americans to embracing them. Now, I realize we're Americans, and so you're supposed to like your own kind. But for years, it just seemed like there's an acronym, TEAM, which Together Everyone Accomplishes More. And we always felt like with our American colleagues, it seemed like Together Everyone Argues More. And there would be so much, misunderstandings and broken relationships. And that was kind of the story of our first 10 years in Romania. But now God's given us another story these last 10 years when we've seen that God's at work among Americans too, that our day of missions is not over, and he wants to do really great and amazing things. And like Jen showed you, we were going to be down to just us two in Bucharest. And once we realized that we need our fellow Americans really, but not just to send us money, but also to be part of, in so many different ways, then once we were convinced of that, God, he allowed us to add 9 new people to our team. And so that's been super exciting. And we see his hand in it, and we know how dependent we are, not just on you, but also on people from other churches who come to be part of the ministry in Bucharest. C.S. Lewis writes about tulip buds, and this is something Jennifer discovered the other day. There's a tulip bud there on the left, and If you think of a tulip bud like something beautiful God has done in the past, in your Christian life, in your church, wherever, sometimes we might have the tendency to want to see an encore of that event. But wanting God to do the same thing over and over is like somebody who plants a tulip bud but then longs for it so much that they go out and dig it up and they hold it in their hands and they coddle it, he says, and they wait, and guess what happens? Nothing. Yeah, it dies. And so the only answer is to take these precious things from the past that God has done right here at Oakwood and God has done right with us in Bucharest, and we have to take those things and entrust them to him and plant them. And by his power and by his presence, you can get a beautiful flower, which is going to be something totally different, but it's going to be something beautiful and wonderful, and it's going to have God's fingerprints all over it. And so that's our prayer for you. The last heart that you have there is connected to one last question. How open have I been toward God as he desires to do something new? And you can see what the state of your heart is in that area. And you can draw the second line as to where you think God would like to take you as far as openness to new things. Here at Oakwood, in your family, in your individual life, among the Christians here in Tampa. As Jen and I think about Oakwood, our prayer for you is that God is going to give you an overflowing heart this Valentine's Day, throughout the year, in the middle of a transitional period, that you're going to realize that Jesus is right here, right now, and that he's a God who talks, and he may be unseen, but he's doing new things among you, and he is trustworthy. So, Lord, I pray, you are here, And I pray for our brothers and sisters that you would richly bless them over the coming days and weeks and months, that they would see you even when they're at Target or when they're eating out or when they're walking through their neighborhood, that they would sense you right here in this room in the children's ministry. And as they are with their colleagues at work, Lord, may they know Isa Shindi Burada, Jesus here now. Praise your name, that you're a living God. Amen.